So I'll tell you, Rick's away. He told me that I could make this my longest sermon ever, just so you know. Okay? So I don't know how long this will go, but we'll figure it out today, I guess. As I said earlier, we're actually doing Advent a week early. This is the first Sunday of Advent for us. I think it's because of the calendar switches a bit with the Christmas and that sort of thing being on a Sunday. It's coming up in December. How many more days till Christmas? Anyone know? 37? All right. My scripture today and my talk today is going to focus on hope. I think hope is something that's very powerful, but it's also underrated in society and in our lives today. It's something that we need. Inside of us, I think we all long to hope, but we hope to hope, but we don't sometimes. We think to ourselves how the everyday grind kind of gets to us. We see how the tasks of today overwhelm the stuff that we were hoping for. And I think sometimes we kind of lose track of some of that stuff. So I wanted to read in Scripture today from Luke chapter 1. It's page 1012 in your pew Bibles. It's a story of John the Baptist. Starting at verse 5, Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. So follow on behind me or open to 1012 in your pew Bibles. So it says, "In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and religious and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to wisdom of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' Zechariah asked the angel, 'How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years.' The angel answered, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now, because you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time.' Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. 'The Lord has done this for me,' she said. 'In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people.'" So when I've read this story in the past, and I've looked at this common scripture in the past, Different things come to mind about this passage. Hope was not the first one, just so you know. Maybe Christmas time, right? Because he's ushering in Jesus. John the Baptist is ushering Jesus. Maybe the life of John the Baptist and his Nazarite vow of not having wine or fermented drink. Maybe the fact that there's a miracle that happens here with this birth. But hope, you know, not always the first thing that comes to my mind. But I want to look at this and see the struggle that Zechariah and Elizabeth were facing. If we look at situations that we face, I think sometimes hope comes at the time of the struggle. God gives us the blessings and the trials at the same time. And I don't know why he does that, but sometimes, you know, it helps me recognize the difference when it comes. It helps me to see and to rely on him through the struggle to have the answered prayer. What happens is the blessing can get masked over by the trial. And the blessing can get hidden in that. And I think, again, I think sometimes we forget that. We forget to have hope. I have prayers, and I think you guys probably have prayers that we have all said for years and years and years. Zechariah and Elizabeth, I'm sure, because they're in older age, have been praying for a child for years. And until this angel comes, there's really, they probably have a feeling of no hope or emptiness inside. Elizabeth has disgrace. She highlights it in the last verse that she feels inside because in that time she doesn't have any children, and that's really the honor of a woman during that time. What happens is we all have disappointments and failures, but do we let them get the best of us? Zechariah and Elizabeth, it says they were blameless and followed the Lord's command. So they weren't people that were kind of sloughing off God and just doing their own thing. He was a priest in the temple. He was out there burning incense in one of the most sacred places in Jerusalem. They were faithful, good people, but they still had this unanswered prayer. What happens is this emptiness inside that the struggle creates can kind of almost become a permanent thing. It's like, so, you know, Dave Ramsey says, so long as around it, it could be like a pet, you know. This empty thing inside that we have, we just kind of accept it and we move on holding our burden on us. But what I want to do is try to regain hope. The angel comes and he's going to give good news. The good news is that this empty physical place inside Elizabeth and this emptiness that they have is going to be not empty anymore. The hope is fulfilled through their answered prayer. And I think that Zechariah is caught off guard. He's fearful when this angel comes, because maybe he's not expecting the prayer to be answered. As I look at the scripture, there's three things I wanted to highlight about hope, ways to get hope back in our lives, ways to capture that hope. The first thing, hope requires understanding our fears. Zechariah's first reaction to the angel appearing is that in verse 12 it says he was gripped with fear. And I think this was a stumbling block for Zechariah. It prevented him from accepting immediately the joyous news that this angel had. But understanding fear is one thing. The angel doesn't condemn him for his fear. fear is part of normal part of the human condition, in which we kind of just know, hey, there's this wonderful, beautiful, brilliant angel that appears, and I'd probably be freaked out a little bit about it, to be honest. And most other people in the Bible, they're freaked out first when they see angels. So I think the angel's understanding of this, but the angel responds in making him silent because of him holding on to that fear, I think. And for him to have to understand that before moving on to this good news. Fears grip us in our everyday lives. We have doubts. We have financial constraints and things that kind of prevent us from saying, well, this miracle cannot happen because I can't logically see it happen. Relationships, sometimes we're fearful of them happening. We pray for them to be healed, and then we're fearful of the results, and we don't accept the results. Sometimes it comes differently than we expected. Or my example today is, similar to Zachariah and Elizabeth, we have a wonderful baby, Daniel. Does that come expected the same way that we had prayed and thought about? What happens is we can be afraid of the change. We can be afraid of how things and how prayers are answered. But can we accept them for ourselves so that we can move forward and get that good news and view the blessing? Hope requires acting in faith. Some people call this walking in faith. It's a trust inside of us that says, God's got my back, and I know He's got my back, that He is hearing my prayer, that He is understanding where I'm coming from. I think if we all could walk in faith more or act in faith more, we'd probably have some pretty powerful prayers out there. But I think, again, this hope is taken away sometimes, and so we don't act like we have the master of the universe on our back. And did Zechariah, I wonder, he was faithful. He was a priest, and he's doing what he needed to burn the incense. Did he act in faith after handling his fear? Well, I don't like to get crude, but as I was reading this story, because I've always associated it so closely with Jesus' birth, Jesus' birth was an immaculate conception. John's birth was not. So he had to do an act of faith in order for John to be born. He had to say, this angel gave me this promise, and so do I just sit and do nothing about it? Or do I act in faith and step forward in that promise and say, this is how this can happen? And hope grows as we take those steps. Hope grows as we trust God and we step out and we taste and see the goodness that God has for us. And lack of hope, this emptiness kind of feeling, prevents us. It stops us before we even start any type of action. Hope requires us to reject unhealthy shame. That's my third point. Elizabeth is our example in this point, and Elizabeth was no stranger to shame, unfortunately. Like I said earlier, as a first century-ish woman in her time, she held shame, and the community knew her shame because she didn't have any children around her. What happens is, in facing her shame, she's able to be restored to honor. For fulfillment of this promise that the angel gives, she's able to have restored honor. What happens is shame can hold us back, We blame ourselves, or we say that this can't happen, or I'm not worthy enough for this to happen to. I feel like I can't do it, or God doesn't care. And all of these things are shameful issues. What happens is, as born-again Christians, we are redeemed. We are saved. That's the good news, right? And so we need to embrace that. We need to accept the things that we're singing about, amazing grace and unfailing love that God gives to us. And that can put a light into us to show us these different shameful parts of ourselves that we're creating sometimes ourselves. Or culture is creating, or whatever it is in Elizabeth's example. But we don't have to accept that shame because we're redeemed. He has died. He has sacrificed for us. And has paid the price for that shame. That shame doesn't even belong to us anymore. Because He has paid that price. He has set us free. I think this is such a deep issue that we hold back hope because it's so fragile, like an egg. We're worried that we take it out, people are going to see it and analyze it, and it's going to break or something like that. We keep things back in secret because we place our secretness or our shame higher than the promise of redemption. And we have to kind of look at God as this restoring person. Not only does the promise of John heal the world because he's ushering in Jesus, it heals Elizabeth of this shame. It helps Zechariah overcome his fear of this unanswered, of the prayer not being answered. It helps on multi-levels this promise of John the Baptist being born. The ultimate gift that I see in this story is that they were given a child, something they had probably prayed for years. And God uses these people and John for special purposes. And I think if we look at hope in our lives, He's trying to use us for special things too. To impact that neighbor around us, or to impact that friend or that coworker. To change us inside so that we can become more faithful people. More healed people, like the healing journey would say, probably, right? That God has a special plan for us, but we have to be open to those plans. And I think as we cut out hope, as we toss that aside and say, "Oh, that's good in theory," and then we toss it aside because of the stresses of today, overcome it. The plans cannot be fulfilled through us. Because we shut Him out. And we say, "That's good for you, God, here today on a Sunday. But on a Wednesday, I'm not in this church building being preached at. So it doesn't happen." You know what I mean? And so we need to keep hope alive. And we need to keep the Holy Spirit alive in our daily walk with Him every single day. And I wasn't going to mention much about Christmas, but it's the season for this, right? We're expecting Jesus here in about, 4 weeks, to be born again. And all these people are going to be wonderfully singing Christmas carols and being a little bit more smiley because they know they're getting gifts soon and all these sort of things. This is a wonderful time of year to renew and embrace that Jesus walks with us every day here on earth. And we need to live a Christian life We need to live a life of hope and expectancy that good things are going to come from the prayers, even through the struggle. So I guess my ending question, I like to ask lots of questions, sorry guys. My ending question is, are you going to let this happen to you this season? Are you going to allow hope to infuse your life, or are you going to continue to, or at times, shut God out? And you're going to see him all over the place. You're going to see nativity sets and crosses and all sorts of things, wonderful things in lawns as you're driving by them, and have them help remind you that Jesus is alive and gives hope, and that he can hear your prayer and restore you. And don't let some of these things that were blocking Zechariah and Elizabeth block us, and prepare the way for this season. So.